I've enjoyed a lot of Wednesdays. But I'm sure looking forward to Sunday. That'll give you a little time to settle down here. And be opening your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and verse 15 will be our text. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and verse 15 will be our text. So good to see so many young preachers. And I appreciate you so much. Amen. It's really good to see some of the older preachers too. There's some here that I was in school with, but they've aged a lot. You take Randy and Daryl Titus, and they're getting old, you know. Brother Timothy Wirtz, if I'm not mistaken, you might have been on my ordination council. He was an old man then. And he's aging in real fact. Now he's got I believe he's got a gray mustache.
Should have seen it when I had the full beard.
And some of the people got so old they didn't even recognize me. It's so good to be here. I've been coming here since 1982. I think I missed one conference when I was in surgery. I tried to get Brother Clark to stop and pick me up then, and he wouldn't do it. He said, no, it'd be against the doctor's orders. And then I might have missed another one. But I have a lot of fond memories, precious memories that flood my soul. Brother Mark and Sister Paula singing, "Go Bring My Children Home."
Yes.
Brother Mark saying, "Some call it heaven, I call it home."
Yeah.
And sometimes I find myself out in the yard and I'm crying. I really don't know what I'm crying about. My heart overflows and I think about some of the wonderful times that we've had, you know. I told somebody the other day, you used to be a bunch of old preachers sitting up here on this front pew. And if you young men keep on and the Lord don't come back, you'll be up here too. Brother Harold Harvey singing, "I'll go to dwell on Zion's hill." I'll be ready just in a minute. I'd like to preach today, if God will be my helper and give me grace to do so, I'd like to preach on the subject of believers, strangers, and sojourners. Believers, strangers, and sojourners. I got these hearing aids in, and I don't know how loud I'm talking. I hope y'all can hear me in the back. Can y'all hear me back there? All right, everything okay. I'll try to get a good channel here in a minute. Our text verse says, "For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as shadows, and there is none abiding." Our text is the declaration of David, and it is found among his last words. He lived to a good old age. Therefore, his testimony is the language of experience. He was a man both of knowledge and wisdom. Therefore, this saying should be treasured up. It came from a very wise man. And David had reigned 40 years over the nation of Israel, so that this also is a royal saying. But he was a holy man, one in whom dwelt the spirit of inspiration. He wrote as he was moved by the Spirit of God. So his saying, it is God saying to us through David, and it is God speaking, and David only wrote what God said as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. The truth expressed in the text is a general truth, and it has been recognized in every age of the world. So that we cannot err today in applying this saying to our present time and this occasion. So, Lord willing, we will consider three things about our text for this message, for this time, and let me give you these three things, and I will elaborate on this. And I don't know where I got this outline, but if one of you preachers recognize it as yours, I'd like to thank you for it. The three things that we want to consider is that the text is not the language of all men. Secondly, the text has been the language of all the people of God through all ages. And thirdly, the Christian state as a sojourner is deserving of particular and peculiar or valuable attention. It deserves our undivided attention. Now please let all the saved be praying then that the Almighty God will be pleased to allow the Holy Spirit to be our teacher then as we study together. First, we want to note that the text is not the language of all men. There are two classes of people in the world, or two classes of men, that is mankind, in the world today, and both are sinners. There are lost sinners and there are saved sinners. That's the only classes of people in the world today. Now, some people of our time, they believe that because God created man, therefore all men are the children of God. But this is erroneous. This is a false teaching according to the Word of God. According to the words of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and recorded in the book of John, there are some men who are the children of God, and there are some men who are the children of the devil.
That's right.
Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that, and a lot of people give me a fit about that, but there are some people who are children of the devil.
Right.
And guess what? If a Christian girl marries a lost man, she gets the devil for father-in-law. Now, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verses 40 through 47, he says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." He said, "You do the deeds of your father." And then said they to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me." He said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Now, you can read the rest of that yourself, but Jesus himself said that some of you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and when he spoke a lie, he spoke of his own because he is the father of lies. I don't understand why the educated man cannot understand that. It's very simple. God said it. It's not up for debate. And neither is the word of God. The children of this world are children of the devil. They are creatures of time. And what I mean by that all of their actions and arrangements, their plans, their spirit, and etc., have to do with the world. Our government is thinking in time, because I believe some of them are children of the devil. For example, the President of the United States, and I said I wasn't going to be political, but anyway, the President of the United States said, I'm going to cut the deficit in half by the end of my term. How does he know he's going to live till the end of his term? You see, he's thinking in time. He's thinking only in time. And he's thinking of himself. He's going to do this, and he's going to do that, and he's going to do all of this in time. So the people of the world, children of the devil, they think about time. When I'm going to retire 30 years from now, 40 years from now, 50 years from now, and etc. They read and they think by time. They read and think by time. They buy and sell in accordance with time. They build their homes in accordance with time. How many young people get married today, you know, and they want a four-bedroom home and a two-car garage and an upstairs and a downstairs and a finished basement? Don't even have any children yet. You know, they don't think about getting old and can't get up those stairs. They don't think about getting old and can't get down in the basement, you see. So they think in time, and they are absorbed in the things of time. They are strangers to heavenly and eternal things. They don't know anything about heaven. They don't know anything about eternal things. They don't know that the love of God lives on in eternity and so forth. And they are without Christ. They are alienated. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and they're strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They're creatures of time. Everything is based on time. 40K. I don't even know what a 40K is. We watched the news the other day, and somebody sitting on the news said, you need to check your portfolio. I said to my wife, what is that? And she said, I don't know either. I wonder what they're talking about. I really do, you know. And then they're talking about the budget and all of that stuff, you know. I get sick of them talking about the budget. They started talking about a stimulus package, and they said, I thought because I'd paid $10,000 income tax a year before or so, when I got my stimulus package, I was going to get $1,200. So I went out and spent $1,200. But only got six. So people of the world, they think in time. Now, secondly, we want to note that the text has been the language of all of the people of God in all ages, in every part since the world was established by the Almighty God. It's been the language of the people of God. It is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 23 and verse 4, that Abraham said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner. And in the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter, the patriarchs of old who died in faith are represented as confessing that they were strangers. And then the Apostle Peter, when the Saul of Tarsus brought persecution on the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, and the saints were scattered abroad, and the Apostle Peter wrote to them. He encouraged those Christians that were scattered throughout Asia Minor and throughout the known part of the world at that time. He encouraged them to pass the time of their sojourning here in fear. And so the Christian, the born-again person, the person who had been born again, not according to the flesh or the will of man, or according to blood, but who has been born again according to the will of God, he has a different outlook on this thing. You see, first of all, he feels that he is a stranger. There was a song that we sang when I was a child going to Sunday school and vacation Bible school. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You know, it's a shame that people who claim the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they prepare to live on this earth for an eternity. We're not going to live here. We're strangers. We're in enemy territory. We're We're behind enemy lines. And the war is over. It's finished. The battle has been won. We feel as strangers, and our affection is not here. This world has no attraction to me, and it shouldn't to any child of God. You know, when I was lost, I would go home and sit up and wait till 12 o'clock for Marty Robbins to come on television. After he raced in Nashville, Tennessee, he would run over to the Rodham Auditorium and close out the Grand Ole Opry at midnight. And I'd sit up to midnight to hear him sing El Paso or A Woman, My Wife or something like that. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. You know, I could care less about George Jones. I hope he's saved. And Conway Twitty and all of those people. But the child of God, he follows the words of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Someday they're going to look up and say, oh, Robert Keller finally amounted to something. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? This world is not my home. He uses the world, but he did not love it. A child of God is not supposed to love this world. I'm surprised that the people who are members of New Testament Baptist churches who love the world more than they love the house of God. It's nothing to take off on Sunday and go to a concert or a race and miss the house of God. In 1 John, I believe it is chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If the love of the Father is not in a person, you're not going to heaven. That love of God has to be put in there by God. It's by grace, amazing grace. And the world, we should not love anymore. The world hates me. The world hates you. The world hates what we stand for. And why should we love it? It is a traveler. The child of God is as a traveler whose heart is fixed on home. His heart is fixed on home. I love Home Missionary Baptist Church, and I love you people. You folks are so good to me. People are so kind to me. And I love to come up here. And if I hadn't heard anything except what I heard on Tuesday night, it would have been worth the trip. It would have been worth the trip to see your smiling faces and to have that warm handshake and that word of encouragement from Charlie. You know, but my heart is fixed on home. I temporarily live down at Fort Courage. Fort Courage is right downtown Shortwood. Shortwood is a suburb of Allen. I live on Alabama Road. Edith Francis and I will start leaving more than the Lord willing if he wakes us up. If he don't, somebody else will carry us out. But anyway, if the Lord wakes us up in the morning, we'll load up the old Toyota and we'll head south on 23. That's what we learned in school, reading, writing, arithmetic, Route 23. And we'll head down 23, and when we get to the red light in Allen and turn right, we can almost see home. And when we go up the hill and around the curves and around the hill and down the hill, our home will come in sight. And our home, our hearts will rejoice because we're going back home. What a joy it will be to see his face. Amen. And it is ours we'll embrace. Amen. Nevermore we'll have to roam. Amen. For we finally made it home. Amen. His heart is fixed on home. My home is heaven. Some call it heaven. I call it home. Some say you're dreaming. Let me dream on. I'm looking forward to Sunday. I'm looking forward to going home. I hope nobody be upset by me saying this. I think about Brother Harold Harvey and Brother Garner Smith fishing together a long time ago, and how we used to travel together, go fishing. I thought about one time, I thought, when Brother Smith and I get home, Brother Harvey will be the first one to tell us whether fishing is good or not. The Christian is like a ship on a stormy sea. His heart is fixed on a haven of rest. And this life that we're passing through is a valley of tears. It is a life of one storm after another. I've crossed the Pacific Ocean both ways, twice on a ship. I've been in storms on the Pacific Ocean. I've crossed the Atlantic Ocean both ways on a ship. I remember one time that it came over the loudspeaker on the ship, hear this. Our arrival time in New York City Harbor will be delayed. There is a terrible storm up ahead of us, and we're going to change our course and reduce our speed and try to go around the storm. When a ship is at sea, they don't want to be at sea in open waters in a storm. They want a haven of rest. And you and I that are passing through this life, it is one storm after another. Children rebellious, disobedient. And we see the things of the world coming upon us the way they are. You know, we long for that haven of rest. It's not going to bother us anymore, you see. And then he acts as a stranger. He conducts his affairs as such. He buys and he sells and he rejoices as a stranger. You know, I have a beautiful home God gave me and my wife. We've got a room for anybody who wants to come see us. If we're not home, the key's in the mailbox. But we have a comfortable home, and God has given it to us, and we rejoice in it. But we get up, you know, we start to go to bed at night, and we said, if the Lord's will, we'll wake up in the morning, and we'll enjoy our home again. If not, he'll take us to a better home, you see. And we rejoice in our home. But we know that that home is temporary. See, everything in this world is temporal. Things are eternal in heaven, see. And he follows the instructions of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who called him to be a soldier. Who are you trying to please? Did Obama call you to be a soldier? Jesus Christ called us. I'm in the army of the Lord. You know, I served 20 years in the army. And I enjoyed that. And I obeyed orders. And I carried out orders. But now, I'm in the army of the Lord. I'm in his army. And whatever I do is to please him. He is my commander in chief, you see. He does not entangle himself or get all wrapped up. His mind is loose. Now, I don't know just how loose it is, but somebody said, a preacher said the other day that it was as loose as a screen door on a submarine, whatever that means. But his mind is not bogged down with the things of this world. You know, the president of the United States today is in the White House by the decree of the Almighty God. And if you don't believe that, read your Bible. So the man, and whether you voted for him or not, and I didn't, and whether you did or not, I don't care. But anyway, he is in there by the predetermined counsel of the Almighty God. It might just be to bring us to our knees. I don't know. But he certainly has a purpose in it. And then he has to do constantly with his intended residence. Now, you know, I'm going to go home someday, And I'm glad that they sang that song, and I appreciate that so much. But everything that we do is constantly to do with our intended residence. His prayers go there. Where do our prayers go? I hope they don't stay in the sanctuary. I hope they don't stay in the bed with us at night. I hope they go before the throne of grace. And I believe that they do. And his hope, where's your hope at? You know that hope that is instilled in us. Someday that eastern sky is going to break open, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come, and he's going to redeem these sinful bodies. Body, soul, and spirit. Full salvation, brother. He's going to snatch us up out of this sin-cursed earth. So our hope is up there. You know, I don't hope for things to get better on the earth. You're crazy? No, I'm not crazy. They're not going to get any better. The only thing that's going to get better for we that are saved is for Jesus to come and get us. You see, and his desire. Someone said they were glad that God put a desire in their heart to be in. I am too. I'm glad that God caused me to have the desire to come here. But my desire is heavenly. I long to see the streets of gold. I long to see the walls of jasper. I long to see the New Jerusalem. I long for that. I certainly do, and that's where my desires are. And he is preparing himself for that world. You're here today, and you're saved by the grace of God. Every time you hear the word of God preached, there's a little bit more sanctification. People take me to task over that. I'm just as saved as ever was or ever will be. But every day that I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I become a little bit more like Christ, you see. Amen. And that's what it's all about. You have to get to heaven and to be like the writer said, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, when we see him, we will be as he is, you see. Amen. And I think that to be 33 and a half years old. I'm looking forward to being young again. I really am. So he has constantly to do that, and he's preparing himself for that world. He has a title. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And he has the nature of the inhabitants of heaven, and he is looking forward to it with unspeakable joy. Oh, what joy it will be to see his face. Oh, I tell you, folks, my vocabulary, my ability, anything about me fills me to describe the joy that will be in our hearts when we come face to face with Jesus Christ. And then he speaks as a stranger. His language is that of Zion. He speaks of Christ and spiritual things. His language shows that he is a stranger, and the world knows not what of what he speaks. You see, our language is different. The Bible says they speak with new tongues. Well, that is not an unknown tongue. If it was an unknown tongue, it would be nobody know about it. So it's a new tongue, a glossolalia. It would be a new language that we speak. Now, when I was lost and undone, I was teaching school down at Fort Benning, Georgia. My vocabulary consisted of four-letter words that you can't speak in Sunday school. But when God saved my soul, he gave me another language, you see. Our language, the old Apostle Peter, when he betrayed the Lord, started to betray the Lord, somebody said, you're one of them. He said, no, I don't know the man. He said, well, your speech gives you away. Yeah. Your speech gives you away. And old Peter denied the Lord, started cursing and everything, you know. But he finally admitted that he was wrong. That's the difference between a lost person and a saved person. And this person that is bound for heaven, he is seen and known by his works. For by grace are you saved, through faith and not of yourself, as a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he had before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, it's ordained to God that we should walk in them. His dress is not that of a worldly vanity and show. Young ladies don't have to show their belly button to be accepted in the world. Young men don't have to put earrings in their ears to be accepted. You see, and that's not the kind of dress of a man that's on his way to heaven. You see, our dress is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, through salvation by grace, it starts on the inside and manifests itself on the outside.
Amen.
It manifests itself through this body. So we don't have to get our belly button pierced. We don't have to get our lips pierced. And I can't imagine. You know, I have a lot of trouble eating as it is, you know. I'm serious, you know. And my wife quarrels at me all the time. I take a napkin and cover my good ties, you know. And I get a spoonful of stuff or a forkful of stuff up, and I spill it all over me. What I usually don't eat, I rub on me, I guess. And I can't imagine somebody trying to eat with their lips pierced, you know, a big old thing over here and a big old thing over here and something in their tongue. You know, it worries me to death if I get something in my mouth and I don't know what it is when I'm eating, you know. And I can't imagine somebody having their tongue pierced. Well, I didn't mean to get on that, Brother Outdan. I'm sorry. I hope I don't embarrass anybody. But, you know, we have a natural clothing. We have a natural affection. We have a natural clothing. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He called us to do right, to do those things which are pleasing to God. And then, last, we want to note the Christian state as a sojourner is deserving of particular and peculiar or valuable attention. It is worth our consideration, so don't fluff it off. It is exceedingly uncertain. Exceedingly uncertain. How many of you know if you'll be here tomorrow or not? For sure. I pastored some people over in Wayne, West Virginia. There was a 90-something old lady and her husband was 80-something years old. And we always thought that she'd pass away first. He died at 89. She was 97 when she died. Uncertain. I pastored another family and we thought the husband would pass away first because he was so old. He's still at Big Creek Baptist Church, goes every Sunday morning. 90-some years old. I buried his wife in January a couple of years ago, 3 years ago maybe. Our life on this earth is just a shadow. It is a fleeing. It is a transit one. We're just going over home. We're just passing through. No permanent dwelling place here. We're just going home, going over there. It is a life that could be short. It is a life that could be lengthy. We are not sure about that, are we? But it is not to be reckoned upon, or it is not to be trusted to. At least, it is but a shadow. It is a vapor. The Christian time here is short. It is swift as a post. It is as a weaver's shuttle. At the very most, it is like an eagle's flight or a vapor from a tea kettle. Follow that vapor up, and you see it coming out of the mouth of a tea kettle, and all of a sudden it's gone. It appears for a while, and it vanishes away. The Christian's removal from this life is certain. No one's time is abiding. God dwells in one endless duration without change. But man must quit the state of being. We will come to our end, as Job stated in the book of Job, chapter 30 and verse 23. He says, "For I know that thou shalt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." You know, it's good to quit doing things for this earth and start laying up treasures in heaven. The Bible said, "Where your treasure is, so will your heart be." Nothing can reverse this. Nothing at all can reverse it. We are born, and we immediately start to die. And this is in accordance with the first and second law of thermodynamics. Everything goes from solid state to waste. It's gone. And that's the way our life is. We come into the earth, we're born, come from our mother's womb with nothing, and we begin to die. right then. On March the 6th in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, in Jenny Stewart Hospital, my 28-year-old granddaughter gave birth to an 8-pound baby boy. His name is Grant Eugene Roberts. I got to hold him in my arms. How long will he live? Will he live long enough to call me Pappy? Will he live long enough to put his arms around me and say, Pappy, I love you? I don't know. Will I live to see him grow up? I don't know. Why don't I? Because he'll bring me to that appointment for all the living. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, probably one of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, for it's appointed that the man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writing to the First Baptist Church of Corinth, I believe it's about verse 50 or 51, he said, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Some of us might be alive when the Lord comes, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ arose from the grave, he appeared to the disciples. They were frightened. They thought it was a ghost. And he says a spirit does not have skin and bones. But he didn't say anything about blood, did he? Why? Because the book of Leviticus says the life is in the blood, and my life is in the blood of Jesus Christ. My eternal life is in the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay my sin debt, to make an atonement for me, an unworthy, hell-deserving sinner. He shed that blood for me. And one day he's going to come back, and those in the grave are going to be come up out of the grave, and their blood's already gone. And those bodies and those spirits will be reunited. And he said, we that remain alive will be snatched up. And in the twinkle of an eye, we shall be changed. That the blood's going to be taken out of us. And we will forever be with the Lord. So, I add this. The Christian's sojourning here is ever under the divine direction and care. There's a song that we sing sometimes. And it says, he lovingly guideth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. What a joy that is to know that he gives us songs in the night. You know, when you're laying in the hospital and you're going for open heart surgery or bypass like many of us have, old people have, like me, Brother Smith, Brother Sinek, and you're laying there at night, the night is the loneliest time. The nurses won't answer the bell, and nobody comes in at night. And you're laying there looking up at the, and you count the count the tiles in the ceiling, you know. Count a lot of other things too, I guess. And all of a sudden, there's this sweet peace that comes over you. Yeah. One preacher called me and he said, Brother Clyde, he'll even fluff your pillow up for you. And he does. He gives us thongs in the night. Well, we don't wander aimlessly in this world. He is not the creature of chance. We don't believe in chance. He is not without a guide and a guard. In the words of Psalms 48:14 said, for this God is our God, the same God is our God even unto death. And then in Psalm 37, I believe it is, in verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordained of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now some people say, well, that's a contradiction of Scripture because you say there's none good, no, not one. And then here you say that the steps of a good man ordained. Well, if you check that out in the language, in the original language, you'll find out that it means that it is a man who has been made good. Yeah. You see, and we've been made good by the grace of God. Yeah. I know there's no good in me, but I've been made good by the grace of God. Yeah. And the providence of God is all of these and infinitely more to the child of God. He can quote Psalm 23 in verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or I shall not lack. What a joy it is to understand that. I shall not lack in glory. I shall not lack in food. I shall not lack in clothing. I shall not lack in protection. You see, I shall not lack in grace. All of those things. And God illuminates his way and he directs his steps. Every step of the way, the child of God is directed by the Almighty God. And he supplies all of our wants and our needs, and he chases our fears away from us. The psalmist said, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we don't have to have any fears. We don't have to fear what the government can do to us. We don't have to fear what anything else can happen to us, because there's nothing that happens outside of the will of God. Nothing outside the will of God. Everything is in accordance with his plan and in accordance with his desires. Now, he is conducted by his counsel, and afterwards he's received into heaven. The psalmist said, he guideth me by his counsel, and afterwards received me into glory. And that should cause us to rejoice so much in this troubled time, this perilous time that we're living in, this ungodly world that we're living in, to know that when we come down to the depth of death, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting there for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. He's going to receive me into glory. And we notice finally that the Christian sojourner's removal hence is always to his advantage. On earth, his distance from his inheritance. He's distant from his friends. Complete dignity. Paul said, and I can't add anything to it, he said, for me to live is Christ. And me to die is gain. I miss my preacher, brethren. And there's none abiding. Look around you and see how many have gone. I don't pray for them. I pray for their family. I wouldn't want to bring them back to this sin-cursed earth. They'd have to leave all the glory of heaven. And so we just go on as believers, strangers, and sojourners, knowing that Jesus Christ will keep his promise. He will come and get us and take us home. And won't that be glory for me? May God bless.